Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The tale is told of a little boy who on Christmas morning looked around at all the gifts that were displayed, and then he went over to the fireplace and began to almost enter into the fireplace and look up into the chimney. And his mother said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm just looking to see if there are any other gifts that are stuck in the chimney." She said, "No, son, no gifts are stuck in the chimney." He said, "But Mum, they might be, because the preacher said every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. And so I'm just looking to see if there are any gifts that we missed." Well, that little boy didn't quite have the right handle on James 1:17. But certainly this verse reminds us and talks to us about good and perfect gifts. It is interesting always to look at the context of any verse. And as you look at the context of this particular text, James has been talking about the subject of sin. He has been referring to evil temptations and where they originate from. And he mentions very clearly that these evil temptations and the lusts that flow originate from the world, from the devil, and especially from man's own flesh. They do not come from God, because God is pure. And he makes that very clear in verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' as if it were God's fault. For he says, 'For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man.'" The Lord would never entice anyone to do that which his nature and character hates. The Lord is not the source of evil testings or temptations to sin. But with that in mind, James moves from the topic of temptation and how that God is not the originator of sinful temptations to speak by way of contrast of what God is the source of. All that is good has its origination in God. In Anglo-Saxon language, God was a name that literally meant the good. All good comes from God. And so as we consider what the Lord is not responsible for, but we and sin and the devil and the world are responsible for, we're brought to consider that which he is responsible for. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Obviously, the message today is a seasonal message. Hopefully it's a relevant message, because it has to do with gifts. And I know that of all the seasons of the year, this is the one season of the year where that is uppermost in the minds of many. Gifts. Gifts that are given, gifts that are received. And let us remember at this particular time, when there are things that we will receive, perhaps as gifts, that the Lord Jesus said, "It is better to give than to receive." There is a great blessing in giving that's even greater than the blessing you have in receiving. But let's think about this text. And what's brought before us here, as we think about it, is the giving of humans. So let's have an examination of the giving of humans. Human beings often give gifts to one another. It happens when it's a birthday or an anniversary, and especially for many at Christmas. But in contrast to what is said about God's giving, in this text, our human giving is not always good, and it certainly is far from perfect. And so we have to speak of the giving of gifts by humans in stark contrast to God's perfect giving. I want us to think briefly of some of the ways in which the giving of human beings is spoiled by their very humanity itself. For instance, oftentimes the giving of human beings is not sincere. It's not sincere. There's no heart behind it. You know, there are people in the world, even at this season of the year, and they only give because they have received a gift from someone else. And so they feel obligated to return the gesture. That could also be true of cards that you send out. Oh, someone sent me a card. Well, I better send them a card. And there's nothing per se wrong with giving a card like that. If someone sends one late to you, think, oh, I forgot about that person. I'll need to send them a card. But the idea that we have to reciprocate just because we're obligated to do so sort of misses the point, I think, of giving. Now, remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said about the subject of giving generally. If you go back in your Bible to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And he says in verse 32 onwards, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again." And in connection with that, the Lord is teaching that God Himself is good. He's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. And as He is merciful, so we are to be merciful also. But sometimes humans only give in order to get, don't they? It's not done out of love at all. It's not sincere. It's really out of selfish greed. That's the motive. God does not give that way. The giving of God is sincere. And you will see here the phrase that's used by James, every good gift. In the original, that actually refers to the act of giving. You could read that, every good giving. And then, perfect gift refers to the nature of the gift itself. So, read it this way, every good act of giving and every perfect gift itself. This is God's giving. It is sincere. In the way in which He gives, it is a good gift. It is a perfect gift. And that which He gives is perfect. His giving is not insincere. It's not in any way churlish. Look at what it says in James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." See, when God gives us wisdom, He gives it freely, liberally. It is with sincerity. Again, as we examine the giving of humans, sometimes it's not sincere, but oftentimes it is not sensible. This is very apropos to this time of the year. Someone said that Christmas to him was about buying things that he couldn't afford to give to people who didn't want it anyway and found no use for it. Well, that person was not looking at Christmas in the right way, in my opinion. He was rather cynical about the whole thing. But isn't it true that sometimes you might receive a useless gift? You might even say it's a silly gift. Like the bald man who was given a hairdryer for Christmas. It's not really sensible. It's not really what he was looking for. Seriously, the Lord never gives us anything foolish. He never gives us anything that isn't for our good and for His glory. He never gives us anything that is not for our benefit. He's a wise giver. Unlike human giving, His giving is sincere and His giving is sensible. You might get a gift that is no good to you. You might even get a gift sometime that is imperfect or broken. And in that sense, sometimes human giving is not sufficient. Human gifts can be good and yet not be enough, and certainly not what the person needs. For example, a starving man doesn't need a beautiful set of tools to work with. It's not sufficient if he doesn't have any food, although I suppose he could sell the tools. Or as some in this fast age are guilty of, gifts galore may be given to family members, but it's not sufficient because they never have the bodily presence of their loved one with them. A man was visiting a preacher once, and he looked out the window and saw this fellow, his neighbor, loading the golf clubs into the back of his car, into the trunk, and driving off, and his wife and the little son waving. And the preacher said, "You see that man? He spends every waking moment that he's not at work on the golf course. And he showers his wife and his little boy with every gadget and every trinket and every toy imaginable. But I think they would rather have him. I don't think they would rather have all the things that money can buy." And you know, that's true. Sometimes our giving is a substitute for something that's more important. And God never does that. He always gives us of His sufficiency to meet our needs. He always gives us enough. But best of all, He gives us His own presence. When we're praying, do we always feel that we have to thank the Lord for things? We have to thank the Lord for certain things that He's done for us? Or do we just thank the Lord for who He is? Do we thank the Lord that we're in communion and fellowship with Him? We ought to. Because His own presence is the greatest thing that we could ever possess. But human giving, sometimes it's not sufficient. And then there's another way in which human giving needs to be examined and shown to be insufficient or not quite what it ought to be. Sometimes human giving is not suitable. There used to be ads in the newspapers. I know that in this internet and digital age, I don't know if that people bother too much with that. There may still be the little penny paper. There may still be the classified ads in the paper if you get the paper. But when they used to have ads in the papers, you would sometimes read something like this: "Unwanted gift for sale." I heard of a young engaged couple, and they became rather irritated when they had received their 7th tea trolley. It was a nice thought on behalf of the person or persons who bought all 7 of those, but it wasn't quite suitable. You know, the gift may be good, it may be given in the right spirit, but it may be unsuitable. That's why my dear wife likes to buy a lot of her own gifts, because she's learned in almost 40 years of marriage that her husband doesn't always buy the most suitable of things. Now, there's always a few surprises that she never knows about every single year, but there are other things that she says, let me just pick that out myself. It's not that it wouldn't be given in the right spirit. It's not that there wouldn't be a goodness of heart behind it, but frankly, the gift that would be chosen is probably really unsuitable, especially when it comes to garments. Listen, God never sends down to you as a believer in Christ anything that you don't need. Just stop and think about that. Have there not been times in your life, there have been in mine, when I have thought, I don't need this in my life. Or, I don't need this in my life right now. But what are we saying? We're saying that the Lord in His wisdom is not wise. We're saying that the Lord doesn't know what is best for us. And we think that we know better than the Lord. But let's remember this. The Bible says, as for God, His way is perfect. So the Lord never sends down to you as a believer anything that you don't need, whether that be an affliction, a trial, even a blessing, some test. See, the Lord's giving is not like ours often is. His gifts are sincere, they're sensible, they're sufficient, and they're suitable. Suitable to our need, and always for His own glory. But as well as an examination of the giving of humans, we could think about a great exhibition of the gifts of heaven. And if I were able to display in a picture form all of the blessings that come from heaven, I wouldn't have an area that's big enough to display those blessings. We often sing, don't we? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, name them two by two. Count your blessings, name them four by four. Count your blessings, name them score by score, and it will surprise you, for there's millions more. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. Every good thing that we have and enjoy is a gift from God in heaven. Just look back at what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, notice this, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The Apostle Peter wrote that the Lord hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There is nothing that a man has that he did not receive, whether it be natural, material, or spiritual. Every good gift and every perfect or complete gift is from His hand. And remember that nothing but good ever comes from God to the believer. Everything that comes to us is good. Did you ever get a gift that was no good to you? Did you ever get a gift that was imperfect, or it might even have been broken in the box? I'm always amazed, certainly in normal times, at the length of the line in department stores in the returns department. The customer service, you can't get near it. You know why? Because a lot of people are bringing back things that are not what they want. They either don't fit, or they don't like it, or it's broken. The returns department. Listen, God's gifts to you and to me are all good. Every one of them is perfect. That's the word. Everything and all things are designed for our good and for His own glory. That's something that we know by experience. Let's never forget the three words that come first in this text. Romans 8 verse 28. Isn't it true so often when people quote this, they leave this part out? How many times do you hear someone say, all things work together for good? But the text doesn't begin like that. The text, Romans 8, 28, is exactly like this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The mixture of experiences, the mixture of trials as well as good things, when they're all put together, we find out by experience. That's why we can say with Paul, and we know that all things do indeed work together for good to them that love God. Let's note some of heaven's gifts very quickly. let's pretend we're visiting an exhibition, and in that exhibition there are all the gifts of heaven displayed. There are the gifts of creation or common grace. In the book of Psalms, it speaks of this in Psalm 145. In verse number 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Look at verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desires, or the desire of every living thing. Even the geese that are out there foraging through the snow to try to find something, or the deer that come out looking for some food, or the little sparrows, the Lord provides for them. The Bible tells us that in the Lord all men live and move and have their being. When Jesus talked about common grace in Matthew chapter 5, he said in verse 45, after saying you have to love your enemies and so on, and do good to them that hate you, pray for them, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It is not right to say that it's only because God's people are on the earth that the wicked benefit by proxy from the blessings of God that are poured out on his own people. That's how some people will interpret this. The Lord is blessing his own people with rain and with sunshine, and just because the wicked happen to be there at the same time, they're beneficiaries. But that's not what the Lord Jesus said. It says he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain, deliberately does it, on the just and on the unjust. And certainly it increases the condemnation of the evil. It increases the condemnation of the unjust. But God does it. We know also from the words of John chapter 3 and verse 27 that a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Those are the words of John. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So your food, my friend, your life, your breath, your health, such as it is, all the comforts of life that you enjoy are gifts of God's hand. Did you ever thank him? Because even those that are not saved, they're not followers of Christ, they're the beneficiaries of the goodness of God. You know, the very fact that the Lord allows you to hear the gospel is something that he doesn't have to do. Yet how ungrateful men and women are. Oh, that we might never take the blessings of God, the mercies of the Lord, for granted. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Gifts of creation or common grace. What about the gifts of redemption or special grace? The spiritual as well as the material and natural gifts, they all originate in heaven. They come down from above. Let's consider some of these. The scriptures of God. The psalmist said, the Lord gave the word. The Holy Ghost inspired the human pen men. Paul refers to the Bible in 1 Timothy as the God-breathed scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. He breathed it out. Therefore, the Bible itself is heavenly in its origin. The Word of God comes from above. The Scriptures of God. The Son of God comes from above. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, the carol says. In John chapter 3, verse 13, the Lord said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And how often in John's Gospel does the Saviour refer to this, where he came from? He came from above. Every good gift, every perfect gift. Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Can't be described or put into words adequately. The hymn writer in that great hymn, No Not One, he said, was there a gift like the Saviour given? No, not one. No, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. The Son of God. And then there's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is God's gift. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 refers to this. Them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, the Holy Spirit is referred to again as a gift. Acts 5 verse 32. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Spirit is a gift. So when we think about the gifts of redemption or of special grace, we think about the Scriptures of God. We think about the Son of God, the Spirit of God. And then there's the salvation of God. What does Paul say in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a gift. The experience of the new birth, being born again, is something that is of God. And you know it comes down from heaven. If you look at the margin of John 3 verse 7 in your authorized version, and it's not just in that verse, but it's also in one of the other verses as well, it says from above. Beside the word again, you must be born again. It literally means you must be born from above. Every good gift comes from above. Faith and repentance are not worked up in your own heart. They're not manufactured by yourself. They're sent down as gifts from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. And the Lord speaks of granting repentance to men. He speaks in 2 Timothy 2 verse 25 of giving men repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Faith and repentance are gifts from God. So the salvation that we receive is indeed received. It's given. It's a gift from above. And then not only do we speak about the Scriptures and the Son of God and the Spirit of God and the salvation of God, what a display of gifts, but there's also the solace of God. Peace. Solace in the believer's heart. That's a heavenly gift. It's referred to as the peace of God that passeth understanding. It's not earthly in origin. The Lord Jesus, in speaking to his troubled disciples, he said, let not your heart be troubled. And he closed that out by saying, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, the peace my Saviour gives. Peace I never knew before. For my way has brighter grown since I learned to trust him more. Have you received these special gifts of grace for yourself? Maybe some of them speaking to on Facebook Live, and this morning finds you outside of Christ, and you've never received the truth of the Scriptures into your heart. You've never embraced God's Son. You're not indwelt by his Spirit. You've never received his salvation as a gift, and you know nothing of his solace, the peace of God in your heart. But you can. What a wonderful exhibition of heavenly gifts are set before you today in the Gospel. that you might receive and have joy. I'm sure we all have experienced ourselves, but we also see it in the children and the grandchildren. The joy and the delight at certain gifts that are received. But what a wonderful exhibition of heavenly gifts are set before men in the gospel. We think about this examination of the giving of humans and an exhibition of the gifts of heaven. But let me pass on here to speak of what James speaks about, which is the exaltation of the giver himself. This must not be missed. When James is writing here, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How important it is to exalt the giver himself. How important it is to be taken up with the giver more than the gifts. You know, that's certainly appropriate to times when you receive something for your birthday or for Christmas or whatever the occasion might be. You know what makes the gift really special? Who it comes from. I have things in my possession at home that were given to me by my mother. Now my mother's gone to heaven. And those things are precious to me. Might be a book with a signature in it. Or a well wish to me. But that's precious to me. And it's more precious to me, not just because of the content of the gift, but because of who gave it. That's what makes it really special. It's the giver. Now we live in a world where many people, even in religion, have exalted so-called gifts above the plain teachings and commandments of the one that they claim as the giver. And with all this false emphasis in the charismatic movement and so on, upon gifts. And what we need to do is not to be getting our eyes upon false gifts or supposed gifts, but the great giver himself. Because every blessing that we receive, however precious, should never be as precious to us as the great blesser who bestows them upon us. Now in the world, ungodly men have a conception of God often that is not correct. They think that God is a taker rather than a giver. He's like that king that was spoken of in the Old Testament, of whom the Lord said over and over again, he shall take. He shall take. He shall take. He shall take. That's what was emphasized there. He was a taker. But God, rather than being a taker, is a giver. The Lord is not one who deprives us of things and takes everything good away from our lives. And yet there are folks who imagine that that is the case. And they think that if they were to be converted, if they were to come to Christ, that that would be something that would involve great loss. God would be seen as taking away joy and happiness and making them give up things that are good. I'm reminded of the young man who came to D.L. Moody once. And he said, Mr. Moody, if I come to Christ, am I going to have to give up the world? Moody said, no, young man, if you come to Christ, the world will give you up. The world will give you up. And it's a great thing when the Lord puts it into your heart, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Because everything that God gives to us is good. The repentant sinner doesn't lose, he gains. Look at the prodigal son. Where is he? He's in a far country. He's away from his father's house. He's living in the pig pen. He's desiring the scraps that the pigs are eating. That's what the Bible says. He fain would eat of those things that the pigs were eating. There he is in the filth and the mire. And he thinks about his father's house, where there's bread enough and to spare. Do you think when he comes back and he's received by the Father and he's brought into the Father's house that he's missing the pig pen? He says, oh, that's terrible how I had to give all that up in order to be in the Father's house. See, that's how it is when you come truly to Christ. The things that God cuts off from your life are not a loss. I would never consider it a loss to be told to leave a hovel to go to live in a palace. That's not a loss. God is a giver. And we think of all the things that He gives. He gives joy. He gives peace. He gives new meaning to life. He gives a purpose for living. He gives contentment. He gives assurance in this life and of the life that is to come. And He gives us Himself. Oh, God is a great giver. There was a legend told of a nation in which the king died, and the nobles of that nation needed to find a replacement for their king. So they sent ambassadors to a foreign nation where they found two twin babies that were of royal blood. And they noticed in looking upon these two twin boys that one of them had clenched fists and the other little baby had his hands open. And they chose the one with the open hands. And he became known in that nation as the king with the open hand. That's a picture of the Lord. Oh, He is our king. And what an open hand He has. He's the great giver. Notice how His name is recorded here. There's an exaltation of the giver Himself. He's called the Father of Lights. Now that's a reference to the created orbs, the sun and the moon, and you could include the stars. But especially He's referring here to the sun and to the moon because He makes reference to the shifting shadows. He said, the gifts come down from the Father of Lights. That's the one who has created the sun and the moon, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This is His name, the Father of Lights. It's speaking of the great lights in the heavens. By the way, when you look at creation in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord doesn't speak initially of the sun and the moon, but the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And then it has this little statement, He made the stars also, as if that was an afterthought. It's incredible. But in looking up at those planets, and looking at the sun and the moon, James was reminded of the one who created them, the Father of Lights. And doesn't the psalmist tell us this in Psalm 19 and in verse 1? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. There's the sunshine. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is the moonlight. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then he speaks of the sun being like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and his going forth being from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof, and so on. The Father of Lights. Look up at the moon and the stars at night and the sun by day, and just consider the God who made them. They're like His children. He's the Father of Lights. And His name reminds us of Himself. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 1, you'll see that John had a vision of the Savior, the Son of Man. And one of the things that he said about Him was this: His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. The one who gives to us all that we may need by way of gifts is higher even than the great orbs hanging in space. His name here is recorded, but then His nature is revealed. With whom there is no variableness, that means changeableness, neither shadow of turning. You know that the sun shines upon the earth, but depending on what angle it's shining at, there are different effects produced. The same with the moon. You will have the dawn. You'll have noonday. You will have dusk. And you'll have the darkness. There's the shadow of turning. And the earth revolves on its own axis. And it also circles around the planets. And we know that there is a changeableness with that. There's shifting shadows. If you stand right directly under a street lamp, there is no shadow. But you start moving away from it, it creates a shadow. And the further away you get, the longer the shadow becomes, until you end up in the darkness. And that's how some people are, by the way, with the Lord. And they get away from the Lord. And they end up in the darkness. But there's no changeableness in God. There's no shadow caused by turning. There's no variance from light to darkness as the lights in the sky. Sometimes you have a little tiny moon, a crescent moon. Then you have a half moon and you have a whole full moon. Sometimes they're brighter in the sky than at other times. There are dark days when the sun is in shadow. There are times even of the eclipse, when the light of the sun is pretty much extinguished. But that's never true of God. He never changes. He never varies in his character or his purpose. He never varies in his plans or in his giving. I am the Lord, I change not. Some will feel, well, I had the real assurance of the Lord's love this one day, but I don't feel that anymore. What happened? Well, the Lord never moved. The Lord never changed. If there's a change, it's in us. No change, Jehovah knows. My joy is oft times low. It comes and it goes. But as the hymn writer said, peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. You know, the immutability of God is a great doctrine. It's a guarantee of salvation and blessing to the Christian. God cannot change. That's why he can't tell lies and he can't repent, strictly speaking. I know that there are verses that seem to contradict that, such as in the book of Jonah, and talk about God repenting of the evil that he would do. But actually, this is what is called an anthropomorphism. It's language that is used for our human understanding. Basically, what happened with the Ninevites, God didn't change. They changed. They repented. And so they moved from being under God's unchanging wrath to being under his unchanging favor. And so the writer says God repented of the evil. It was actually a repentance that took place in the people of Nineveh. God doesn't change. The immutability of God is a wonderful doctrine. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. When God says something, he means it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What a beautiful doctrine that is. We live in a world where you can't count on some people because they constantly change. They're so fickle. But you can rely on the Lord, the great giver. Nothing can change him. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. We began this year by looking at that great doctrine in our motto text. The Lord is faithful. And he is. Have we been faithful to him? As many of us no doubt will do this Christmas, we'll give and exchange gifts. Will we think at all about the great giver? There was a little boy who was somewhat perplexed by all the exchanging of presents on Christmas morning in his house. Because he'd been taught in Sunday school that Christmas was the birthday of the Saviour. So finally, after a long period of silence, he asked, "Mummy, when are we going to give Jesus his present? I thought it was his birthday." And that child had gotten something in his heart that's true. Isn't it strange that most of us will give gifts to everyone but to the one whose birthday we claim to celebrate? Be a really good question to ask yourself this morning. What am I going to give to the Lord this year? If you've never trusted Him as your Savior, what the Lord wants from you is that you repent and believe His gospel. The thing He desires most is a believing heart. If you've never done so, may you put your faith in that great Savior who was given for us. For God so loved the world, as we already quoted, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And believer, let me just say to you in closing, the most wonderful thing you can do this Christmas is to afresh present to the Lord the one thing that He desires to receive from you most. And that is your body as a living sacrifice. Romans 12 verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, make a present of your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What shall I give for Christmas? To Him who gave Himself for me, to Him I give my life, my love, for time and for eternity. As someone said, give your all to Christ because He gave His all for you. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.